This should be the driving force behind every follower of Jesus. And that is to approach Almighty God each and every day of our life. We're in Matthew chapter 8 as we're going through the series of Matthews. And I'm going to be walking around here as we read through this morning. But in our Sunday school lesson, the question was asked, and I didn't write down word for word. So if I get this wrong, correct me if I'm wrong on this. But what does it mean to have or to be adopted as God's sons and daughters or God's sons? What is endowed or what is allowed to, what do we have? What do we gain by being his adopted sons? And we kind of batted that around and we'll continue that next week. But I hope that you, after we go through this passage of scripture and the verses that God's laid on my heart this morning, that you will have a small glimpse or a different view of who God is and how he sees you. Charles Spurgeon said this, that prayer is entering heaven. So when we pray, we're entering into heaven. I don't know what you think about that, or if you've ever really contemplated that or thought about that when you come before God, you are entering into his presence. And so I'd like to enter into his presence now. So if we could pray, and as we're praying, remember that we are coming before an almighty God. Let's pray. Father, you know what my week's been like. And you know where my heart's at. You know where the hearts of each one of these people sitting here in the seats today. You know what your son Jesus did for each one of us. Coming before you, Father, is not an easy thing. It's not a light thing to take for granted. But it is something that is a privilege and it is an honor and it is something that we long to do. Father, take my lips this morning and the thoughts that you've given to me and use them for your honor and glory. I want to be your servant. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me if you got your Bibles. It's going to be up on the screen. I'll be reading from the NLT and it'll be up there on the NIV. So turn to Matthew chapter 8. And I want you to, as I'm reading these verses, there's different stories in here that Jesus did certain things for certain people. And they, each one, came to Jesus differently. So I hope you can get a picture of this. Large crowds followed Jesus as they came down from the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Now, some translations use the word worshipped, but in any case, he knelt before the Lord. And he said, "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." So Jesus reached out his hand and said, "I am willing." And he said, "Be healed." And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Jesus then commanded him and said, "Don't tell anyone about this." Now, why would he say that in front of a large crowd? Think about this for a minute, because we're in front of a large crowd. And if Jesus was here and I'm the leper and I come up to Jesus and I say, "You can heal me." Thanks, Willie. "You can heal me if you're willing." And then Jesus turns to him and says, "Don't say anything. Don't tell anybody. Don't do nothing with this, but go and show yourself to the priests. Let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy, and that this will be the public testimony of your healing. Not that I said, be healed. Then Jesus goes on to Capernaum, and a Roman officer or centurion came and he begins to plead with him. Now, I don't know what your take on pleading with somebody is, but I know what my kids take on pleading. And Jesus says to come to him as little children. So last night when I said to my daughter, get off the computer, it's time to go to bed. Please, Dad, please, can I just stay on it for a little bit longer? No, get off of it. It's time to go to bed. I think of pleading. This man pleaded with Jesus. And he wasn't even a Jew. He was a Roman soldier. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the officer turns to him and says, I am not worthy. And so oftentimes, how many of you felt like that you're not worthy to approach before God? Now, hopefully by the end of the day, we will be worshiping and shouting and singing the wonderful things that Jesus has done for us because he has made us and done something such for us that we can approach him, not feeling unworthy, but feeling boldness. He says, I'm not worthy to you to come to even just my house. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. Because I know this because I am under authority of my officers and I have authority over soldiers and I only need to say go and they go and come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this and they do it. And Jesus heard this, he said, he was amazed and he turned to everybody who was following him and he said, I tell you the truth. I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from the east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, for those whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home, because you believed it has happened. And the young servant was healed in the same hour. So we have not only someone who knelt before Jesus, but he had someone who thought he was unworthy to have Jesus come to his house. And then we go on here to the next one where Jesus gets to Peter's house. Now, Peter has his house, and this is the first time that I know of in Scripture where we know that Peter's house. When Peter left his father and mother, his father on the boat, it says that he just took off and went. When you think about Peter following Jesus, do you think of his house? No, we don't think about that. We think Peter always going and doing things, but Peter had a home. Peter had a house that he went back to. And Peter's mother-in-law was sick in the bed with a high fever. It doesn't say here that she cried out to Jesus or that she came to Jesus and said, hey, will you heal me of this fever? But Jesus already knew that she had a fever, whether he knew it because Peter told her, doesn't say. Picture this, that Jesus just reached out, touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she gets right up and prepares a meal for him. You know, sometimes you don't necessarily have to say anything to Jesus in order for him to know what's going on in your life. He already knows. Before the foundations of the world, he knew you. He formed you. He knew you were going to be placed. He knew today that we were going to be talking about Matthew chapter 8 and Hebrews 4:16. It's hard to grasp that in our own minds, but he knew that. He touched a hand. That evening, many demon-possessed people, doesn't say how many, but lots of demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus, and he cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. The next couple verses here are about two men who say they want to follow Jesus. Not really a sickness, maybe, but maybe it is. When Jesus saw the crowds around him, he instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. Then one of the teachers of the religious law said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "The foxes have dens to live in, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Maybe this man was sick with the things of this world. Maybe he was attached to a nice, comfortable bed to sleep in. I don't know. Jesus was trying to lay it out. Another disciple said, "First, Father, or Lord, let me first return home and bury my father." And the implication here is not that his father had died, but that he would go home and wait for his father to die before he would follow Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me now, and let the spiritually dead bury their own dead." Jesus gets into a boat, starts across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, a fierce storm strikes the lake, waves breaking into the boat. Now, picture that wave, the boat. I don't know what size boat this was, but it's a big boat. It's a boat going across. His disciples are in it. Jesus is sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up shouting, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." Here these men approach Jesus with fear, trembling. And Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." Then he got up, rebuked the winds and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked. "Even the winds and the waves obeyed him." Jesus arrived on the other side of the lake in the region of the Gadarenes, if I'm saying that right. Two men who were possessed with demons met him. They lived in a cemetery and were so violent that no one could go through that area. They began screaming at him, "Why are you interfering with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before God's appointed time?" And there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding in the distance. So the demons begged, "If you cast us out, send us into that herd of pigs." Jesus enters three words, "All right, go." The demons immediately left the men and entered the pigs. The whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to a nearby town, telling everyone what happened to the demon-possessed men. Now, what do you think would be a natural reaction? Is, wow, praise the Lord, Almighty God healed these two men, right? No. It says the entire town. I want you to picture this. I don't know the size of their towns. I have no idea, but look around you here. Let's say this is the town. Every single one of us get up out of our houses and we go out of the town and we go to a man named Jesus who just said, "Come out of them and go into those pigs." And we tell him, come to our town and heal us. That we'll follow you to the ends of the earth. No, they didn't say that. It says the entire Cain town came out to meet Jesus, but they begged him to go away and leave them alone. Have you ever begged Jesus to go away and leave you alone? Hebrews 4:16. This is the verse that was laid on our hearts almost a year ago. I'm going to read it. The wordings, we put this one up there in the Holman Study Bible. Okay. Because of the wording, and I reason I asked Harold to do that is because some wordings use the word confidence, some use the word boldly, others use the word brave. And I, for some reason, I grew up the King James Version. It says, "Let us boldly," and the NLT uses the word boldly, so that's what I'm using. And I'm actually going to read from verse 14, but I only want verse 16 left up there. "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe, that this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, that we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. All these people before Jesus, when he healed them, didn't have that verse. So the one who was afraid in the boat when they came to Jesus, they didn't know anything about that. The one who says, I'm unworthy to approach or to have you come to my house, didn't have this verse. Because Jesus hadn't died yet. Jesus hadn't died yet. What do you think of that? When you listen to that passage of Scripture and you think about all those things that Jesus did for people and all the different ways that they responded to him when he said, yeah, I'll heal you. What goes through your mind? And then you hear this verse where we're told to come boldly. I'm not a painter. Those of you who were at the ladies' paint night a few months or so ago, I'm going to read something to you. And I want you to close your eyes for just a minute because I'm going to try to paint a picture of boldness. I don't know if this will do the word justice or not. But as you close your eyes, I want you to think of yourself approaching Almighty God, who sits on a throne that has thunder and lightning proceeding from it. A God who heaven and earth flee from. And this is the picture I want you to think of boldness. Boldness is having the freedom to come before the Father in the midst of our weakness, knowing that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is sitting at the Father's right hand, ready to make intercession for us. Lord, help us to understand what it means to come before your throne. First Timothy 6:15-16 tells us that at the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He alone can never die. He lives in a light so brilliant that no human can approach him. When I read that verse, and then I read Hebrews, where it says, I am to approach the throne of our gracious God with boldness in my time of need. The only picture I could picture of light was when I go to the eye doctor. And the eye doctor takes this light that's so bright it actually hurts my eyes. And he sits there and he shines it through such a small, I don't even know what size the hole is. Have anybody ever had that? And it hurts. That's the picture that I had of a bright light that you can't even look at it. And you may say, well, Matt, the sun's that way. Yes, I understand that. But that's the picture that came to my mind. This is the very throne of God that we are to approach with boldness. John Newton, in a hymn many years ago, wrote this, and it's just a little clip of the verse. You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. Nothing. No request. No pain in your life that makes you feel like you're unworthy. No. Nothing can keep you from coming to the throne. Ephesians 2:18. Have that one to put up there. What makes us be able to approach before Almighty God? It's the Son Jesus. Now all of us can come to the Father through the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. If I were to ask you each to stand up and give testimony today of what God has done for you, would you do it? Let's start back there. Pete, and we'll go to Willie. Linda, go right around the room. To Nate, start going around. Right? We could all do it. God has done something for each one of us. So, have you ever felt that you can't approach God? Some of you are shaking your head, yes. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, if we're honest, you ever felt you could never approach God? Kids? You feel you can't approach God? God says you can approach Him with boldness. He asked you to do that. Tells us to come boldly before Him in our time of need. Go to Colossians. And if you still struggle with that, I'm never going to be able to approach God because of the sin that I've done or my past. I got to flip through here right there. I'm going to read to you how Jesus sees you. And I have a friend, he's on Facebook. I almost contacted him and asked him if he would send me a picture of his pardon. He was in prison and he got a pardon from the governor. So I did a little research. It varies from state to state, but if you get a pardon from the governor, you must, you know, when you get out of prison, you can apply for it and you can go through all these things. But if you want a presidential pardon, the only way that you normally get that is if you know the President of the United States himself directly, or one of his friends knows you, and that's how you can get that. There's other ways if it's a hot, well-known case or, you know, something that's publicized. But if, I don't know the President of the United States, but if I was convicted of a crime and served my time, and then I had to wait 5 years later to apply for it, I'm probably not going to get that. What we're going to read here in Colossians is how Jesus paid the price. And the reason I said I wanted to contact my friend and ask him of that, because I would love to meet a copy of that with the word pardon stamped across it and passed it all out to you. Because you and I can come boldly because through the throne of grace in our time of need and weaknesses because of Jesus and what He did for us. Let's read this. Now, church, if this doesn't get you excited after reading this, then we got some work to do, leadership team, church. We got work to do with each other because I want you to understand something. If you feel you're unworthy because of something you've done or past, or you just are afraid to come before God and approach His throne, let me read the scripture and let the scripture speak to your heart. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. There's a song on the radio that says, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature, what sinful nature was not cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of your sins, and he canceled, or in some cases pardoned, or in some cases stamped out, the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them by publicly by his victory over them on the cross. God stamped out everything, and he made a way through Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, for you and I to come boldly before his throne. So I see we got some work to do, because we don't get this picture yet. I don't know how to describe it. When you pray, if Charles Spurgeon said that when you pray, you enter into heaven, into the holiest of holies, into a place that is so bright. This is not on your thing. Turn to Revelation. Can you be quick, Harold, and improvise? Go to Revelation. Because, guys, this is not something that is... this is something huge. And it's accessible to each one of us if we're a follower of Jesus. Revelation 4. Then I looked, and I saw a door standing open in heaven. This is John. God gave him a vision. And he was taken to heaven in his spirit. The same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. Go on YouTube sometime and try to find a sound that sounds like someone speaking of a trumpet blast. There's people out there that have tried it. It's distorted. It's not, I don't even understand it. The voice said, come up here and I will show you what must happen after this. And instantly I was in the spirit and I saw a throne in heaven, someone sitting on it. The one sitting on it had the throne was as brilliant as gemstones like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed with white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the thrones came flashes of lightning and rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the seven spirits of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center around the throne were four living beings, each covered with four eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered over with eyes, inside and out. Day and night and after night, they kept on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne and the one who lives forever. And they lay their crowns and the throne say, you are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things and they existed, and because you created what you pleased. You and I are created in the image of God. We are his workmanship, created for him and by him. And we are created to come into his presence with boldness. This is the place that you and I enter into, the holiest of holies, where Jesus went and is now sitting next to his dad or his father. B. You keep on reading through there. It talks about, in Revelation, it talks about them having the prayers of the saints. They're offered up. When you and I come before the Father, it says a sweet smelling sacrifice. Scripture says that. And so next year, 2016, we got 4 days left, church. I don't know if that's the year the Lord returns. I don't know. We may leave here today and God will come back. I don't know if you think about that when you wake up in the morning. That today, maybe today, I will be in the presence of Jesus. Either through the rapture or Him calling me home. But God has made a way for each one of us through His Holy Spirit living inside of us to be able to enter into that throne room in your time of need. As I was writing this out this past week, there were many times, many things in my life, weaknesses, struggles at work or home, busyness of life, that I didn't enter into the throne room for God's grace and mercy. I'm telling you what the scripture says, but I'm not perfect. I felt unworthy. No way that I can do this. I can't come before an almighty God. But then I read Colossians. And he says he paid for all that. He says, come. So what does it look like? Is there a way to describe coming before the throne? Mercy and grace? I'm not going to answer that. Because for some of you, it might be different than others. And what I mean by that is not saying that you do certain things or, as one man put it, he was on his knees before God. Another man put it, he was quiet, so listening to what God had to say. Boldness. Do you feel bold this morning? Some of you are smiling. Yes, I feel bold. When you leave here today, there's a worship. You worship me. Come on up. I'm not going to go any further. I'm not going to finish this last page. I don't know why. Short, simple. And I don't even know what song you're singing. What song are you singing, David? Give us clean hands. Okay. Good song. I want you to think about this, though, church. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Suppose you know of a brother or sister who's struggling. Maybe doesn't know. Maybe has a hard time. I can't pray. I can't talk to God. Remind him of what Jesus did for him. Because we don't have to be afraid to talk to God. You don't have to be afraid of how he sees you. I just like to have this time to, after this song or during the song, whatever. I know we don't have an altar up here, but you need to do a lot of other religions. They don't have altars, but yet they bow down before God. And my prayer is that you will leave here with a picture of God. It's not tainted by your past or by how you maybe viewed your earthly father. But you have a picture of God that sent his only son. Pay the price so we can come boldly into his presence and worship him, petition him, and you will receive the grace that you need for your time.